We want to take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting in our audience. We want you to know that you're our honored guests. We'd ask that you would stay around a little after services and we might get better acquainted. If you have any questions concerning the things that you will hear this morning or anything that you've seen, we'll be more than happy to entertain those questions and come to us, say, the Lord. It is our hope and our intent to preach and teach our things that are contained in God's Word, to do no more and no less, to glorify and honor His name, and to edify His people, and to teach those who are outside the body of Christ. To that endeavor, we will try to do that this morning. When you talk to people in the world concerning a relationship with Jesus Christ, it seems to be a feeling among many that what Jesus has asked is more than they're able to do. And it seems like a mountain that cannot be climbed. It seems like an insurmountable task. And they think that the things that the Lord has asked for us to do is beyond their reach and their capability. I want you to take your Old Testaments and to open them to 1 Kings chapter 12. I want to use this text as the launching point for our study this morning. Let me give you a little background. Solomon has just died, and the kingdom has now divided with Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And so Jeroboam is concerned that those who remained with Rehoboam in Jerusalem, that those in Israel and the nation in the north would go down to worship in Jerusalem, which is the place to worship, and would be drawn back to Jerusalem, and would be drawn back to the kingdom of the south. And so he wants to try to find a way that they don't have to make that journey. And then we begin reading in chapter 12, verse number 26. It says, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore, the king asked advice and made 2 calves of gold and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." What we see in this passage, in these passages, is the first example of convenient worship. Notice that Jeroboam was worried that traveling to Jerusalem, to the place that God had designated that his house would be, to where worship would be conducted, that if they went to the south and went into Jerusalem, that their house would be won back to God and that they would leave his kingdom. And so he said, it is too much for you. That's too long a journey. That's something that you don't need to do. Here, I'm going to make it more convenient for you. And he set up the calf of Dan and Dan in Bethel. And it is noteworthy to make mention here that this case of idolatry followed every king that led the northern kingdom. Every king following Jeroboam would have the problem of idolatry. Why did it happen? Because Jeroboam in his heart said, it is too much that the Lord asks of you. And so we want to ask the question this morning. Does the Lord ask too much of us? Is it too much for what the Lord asks? Is what the Lord requires of us as his people, and for those who are not his people, for you to become one of his people, does the Lord ask more than you can do? Or does the Lord ask more than we're able to do? And so, is it too much? Is God asking too much? Now, we could take this lesson in a lot of directions, but we're going to make it very simple, and we're going to deal with just the basics. We're just going to deal with some of the basic requirements, and we're going to ask, is that too much? Is it really too much to ask that we keep His commandments? Is that too much to ask? Is that something that we can't do? Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 5 and look at verse number 3. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Now, I want you to notice the last part of this text. His commandments are not burdensome. The things that God would require of us, and would require of you outside of Christ, they are not a burden. They are not something that you can't carry. There's not something that you can't do. There's not something that is too hard. It is not something that's too difficult. And the reason that is that every command that God gives us is for our good and for our benefit. They are to help us. They are to strengthen us. They are to sustain us. And they are to help us live a life that's acceptable, influential to others, and one that pleases God and those around us. And so that's why His commandments are not burdensome. But we also see in the Scriptures, in John 14:15, a very simple passage of Scripture. If you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience to God's commandments is a demonstration of our love for God. It is demonstrating to God that we love Him, that He is someone that we respect. He is someone that we honor. He is someone that we want to keep His commandments. Not because we have to, not because we're forced to, but because we do it out of love, out of what we receive in this relationship. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 11, when Jesus was upon the earth during His public ministry, He made an invitation that many refer to today as the Lord's invitation. And it's found in Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, the last three verses of the 11th chapter. And there we will find, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Notice the last part of that. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There is nothing that God requires of us that is too difficult, is too overwhelming, is too much that we can't accomplish. Sometimes the difficulty lies not in what God asks, but the difficulty lies in us understanding our responsibility to do the thing that God asks. And sometimes the problem is we have to fight with ourselves because it's something that we might not want to do. And again, that's a battle that you may have to weigh. There may be something that God requires of you in His commandments that would be more difficult than, say, for me. There might be something that you would have to give up that I don't have to give up because it's not a problem for me. Or there might be something in His commandments because of your past. It might be something that is much more difficult for you. But even that being so, you have the ability to do it. Don't sell yourself short. You have the ability to keep all of God's commandments. Every one of us do. Now, some will be harder than others. Some will be harder for certain people for a certain reason or another. But none of them will hurt us. They can only help us. And so is it too much to ask that we keep His commandments? Is it too much to ask that we respond to His invitation and obey the gospel? If you're here and you're not a Christian, I don't know the reason, and I don't really know that really matter to me, because you and God are the only one that know the reason. But whatever the reason you might have, ask yourself, is it too much to ask that you render obedience? In Mark chapter 16, Jesus sent out the disciples just before He ascended back to heaven with what many commonly recall the Great Commission. And He sent them into all the world. And he sent them to go into the world to preach the gospel to every creature. That he who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. God's desire was salvation for all men. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. And in order that that might be able to be recognized and be able to be accomplished, he sent the disciples out to go into all the world and give all men that opportunity. Why all men? Because all men have the same problem. And they have the same problem we have. And that's the sin problem. And there's only one remedy to the sin problem. And the remedy, as Brother Jason just reminded us a few moments ago, in the death of Christ, the remedy for our sin problem was the blood of Christ. That was the remedy. That was the thing that would make the difference. And if you're outside of Christ, that is the only thing that can remedy your situation. The only thing that can fix where you find yourself now is the blood of Christ. And that's why he died. That's why he came. And that's why he gave his life. And in Acts chapter 2, and verse 38, after the first gospel sermon was preached on the day of Pentecost, those very first recipients of the blessings of that sacrifice were ones that not very long before, those not very much down the road, a few days earlier, had nailed him to a cross. And yet he offered them salvation. And in Acts 2:38 it says, repent and believe every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ and be baptized for what? For what reason? For the remission of sin. You see, sin is the enemy. In Romans 3:23, the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6 says that the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. That's what we'll get unless we apply the blood of Christ. And that's what God's asked. God's asked that if you're guilty of sin, and we all have sinned, then the remedy is the blood of Christ. And we have an example in Acts 22, verse 16, with Ananias and Saul of Tarsus, who would later become the Apostle Paul after he was converted. Ananias came to him, and Paul, in Acts 22, in a defense for his life before authorities, recounted his conversion, and he said in verse 16, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord." You notice calling on the name of the Lord in that text. Calling on the name of the Lord simply implies by his authority. The reason that baptism washes away our sin is by the authority of Christ. It is because he placed the contact in the blood in the waters of baptism. You can read that in Romans 6, 3 and 4, and Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. You have the opportunity to be a child of the King. You have the opportunity to be entered into the family of God. You have the opportunity to be able to be an heir. But it is an opportunity that no one can do for you. Has he asked too much for you to render obedience to the gospel? And what about our light afflictions compared to our blessings? Yes, you're going to suffer things in this life. Everything's not going to go the way you planned. And there are things that you're going to suffer just for the very nature of the life that you live here. There are going to be temporary difficulties. And we need to understand that. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, Paul would write to the church at Ephesus, "To the praise and the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace." You see, we're going to be honored. We're going to be blessed with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. Where is it? It's in Christ. How do you get in Christ? We just told you. By obedience to the gospel. Every benefit that you can gain in life will be gained by being in Christ. You can't gain any spiritual blessing outside of Christ. And so if that's true, then you must be in his family. But just being in his family does not mean you won't be afflicted. It doesn't mean you're never going to have a problem. It doesn't mean that you're never going to have a difficulty. It doesn't mean that you're never going to have to struggle in life, because you will. Why? Because it's part of the package. It's part of life here on earth. The Bible says very plainly in Matthew 5, it rains on the just and the unjust. We have to deal with life. But is it going to be worth it? Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There's only one way it'll be worth it. For all the struggle, for all the difficulty, for all the heartache, for all the things that we will experience in this life, there is only one thing that makes it worth it, is that we go to a better place. That is a choice. Is that too much to ask in order for what we gain? We also see this in the passage that I just read in Ephesians 1. We are adopted into this family. We have redemption. What does that mean? That means we've been brought back from sin. That means we've been released from the bondage of sin. That means it no longer shackles us. It means that we no longer have to receive the condemnation that comes by our actions. But you can only have that if you're willing to obey. If you're willing to do the things that God asks. Is it too much? Has He asked more than we can give? Look at this passage in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Here's what Paul said. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen, they are eternal. We need to understand that special blessing we have as Christians. And yes, there's going to be heartache. There's going to be struggles we don't understand. There's going to be things that we would rather pass on. There's going to be things that happen to us that are unfair, that are not equal. There are going to be things that happen to us that shouldn't happen to us. And there's going to be things that we experience simply because we grow older, our body is decaying, it is growing older, and things that we once didn't have to deal with, we're going to have to deal with now. But all that being said, what does it matter in the long run? You notice in this passage, it says temporary. What does that word mean? Temporary. It means it's not going to last. But eternity, that's forever. And here is the simple way that I can equate this to you. Would you rather be miserable a little time here, or really be miserable for all eternity? That's a no-brainer to me, folks. I'd rather be more comfortable in the next life than to be comfortable in this life. You have to make a decision. You have to ask yourself, is it worth it? Is it going to be worth what I have to endure in order to gain the crown of life? You can only answer that for yourself. Is it really too much to ask when God says that He wants us to worship Him faithfully? Brethren, I want you to think about this point. I want us to really understand what this means. I'm not talking just about attendance. I'm talking about a frame of mind. I'm talking about our attitude towards God. What is our worship? It is a reflection of our attitude towards God. In John chapter 4, Jesus broached this subject while He was on earth, concerning true worship. In John chapter 4, beginning in verse 23, at the woman at the well, this conversation took place. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Spirit involves the heart of the worshiper. Truth involves the word that authorizes the action. Everything we've done here this morning has purpose. And everything we've done because we've acted in a way that we're authorized by God's Word. We sing because we're authorized to do that, Colossians 3:16. We partake of this Lord's Supper every first day of the week because we have a biblical example in Acts 20 and verse 7, and we have a command in Matthew 26, verse 26 through 29, when the Lord instituted, as often as we do it, to do it in remembrance of Him. And in 1 Corinthians 11, we do proclaim His death until He comes. We take up a collection every Lord's Day because we're to lay by in store as we have been prospered. And we are to be a cheerful giver. We petition the throne of God's mercy and grace in prayer because we have command to do that in Acts chapter 2. You see, everything that's done is authorized because we have a command. But brethren, let me let you think about this for a minute. That doesn't mean that it's accepted in your case. Because we did all the things right that God told us to do. Because that first part involved every one of us. Our heart. Our attitude. And that is something that God judges. Whether or not it's worthy. Whether or not our heart's in it. Whether or not we're here because we want to be here, or we're here so we don't get a phone call on Monday. And we do all these things in a worship service because we're authorized. But brethren, it means little if there is no spirit behind it. It's not done this way because this is what we've done. If you're here because this is where you find yourself every Sunday, if you're here because you've done this your whole life, this is your pattern of life, and that's the only reason you're here, you've missed the point. You've missed the point. But brethren, attendance has never been about attendance. Attendance is a symptom of a deeper problem. People don't attend regularly because they don't have their hearts right. They don't have the proper commitment. They don't have the proper dedication. The lack of attendance is a symptom. It is a sign of another problem. You see, it's not just being here. You've got to want to be here. You've got to want to be here, and you've got to desire to be here, and you've got to be here with your whole heart. And brethren, worship has never been about us. It never has, and it never will be. We're here to honor God. We're here to pay honor to Him. And you know what God said in His Word? When we do that, we receive edification. We are built up. We are strengthened. And so, is God asking too much for you to be here on the Lord's Day, at both services, on Wednesday night for Bible study, during gospel meetings 2 times a year? Is God asking more than that is required? Is that too much to ask? Brethren, I've told you this on a number of occasions. How anybody can conceive in their mind how they're going to stand before God and convince Him that they want to be with Him for all eternity, 24 all the time, for all eternity, and yet it was a struggle to come only 1 hour a week. I want to know how you're going to reconcile that. I don't know how you're going to convince God of that. Because you see, worship is a demonstration of your commitment to God. Like it or not, that's a sign of your commitment to God. Now, I'm not talking about people that have issues that they can't help and they can't do. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to people that don't have any issue, don't have any other reason except they don't want to be here. But brother, you better look at that. And you just think that's just a preacher's opinion. You better go back to the book and you better look at it. Because we got some of you that have that attitude that I'm only committed, I'm only responsible for one time. You show me the passage that says it. I'm tired of hearing that argument. Show me the passage that says it. The problem is this. The problem is your heart in it. Is your heart in it? Let me tell you something, brethren. If your heart in it, we don't ever have to talk about this again. If your heart is in it, when those doors are open, you'll be here. you're able and you're capable, you'll be here. That's a decision. Is it too much for God to ask? And is it too much for God to ask that we live a godly life? We live in a corrupt world. We live in a corrupt society, and it's getting more ungodly as every day goes by. Today, as I speak, in Washington, D.C., our Congress is debating and going to vote on a health care bill. This argument's been going on for years. But you know what the breaker of this bill is? You know what the thing that's even making it close that it might not pass? Is the abortion language that is in the bill. What a commentary about our country. This morning, our Speaker of the House said there will be no broker deal. The abortion language stays in the bill. Brethren, I don't care if she's a Republican or if she's a Democrat. It makes no difference to me. That is a shame on our country, in that we do not understand the basic principle of the value of life that God's book has taught from the inception of time. In Leviticus 17, verse 11, the Bible says that the life is in the blood. And they were absolutely forbidden to do that. And another thing that the Bible demonstrated is that God places a great value on life. And believe it or not, brethren, despite what the thinkers of our day tell us, a fetus is a life. That's just a term that they use to get around the truth. It is a life. But if we're going to live in this world, we're not going to be ashamed of who we are. We're not going to be ashamed that I believe that's murder. That's not a matter of choice. That's murder. What is the definition of murder? It's the premeditated, willful taking of life. Is abortion premeditated? Do you think about that before you do it? Do you contemplate it? Yes. It meets every definition of the word. Do you understand that in the language that is now in, that a baby can be aborted as late as 7 to 8 months in some states? 7 to 8 months. There are children that are born early. That are born earlier than that. Brethren, the Bible says that we've got to live a different kind of life. In Titus 2, verse 11. Listen to what Paul said. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. Now what does that mean? What teaches us? What teaches us? God's grace. God's grace poured out on all men teach men to live different lives. Listen. To live denying ungodliness, worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present age. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. Brethren, we can't live by the world's standard. We've got to live above it, and we've got to not be ashamed of it. Now right now, our voices are being drowned out. Right now, we're looked at as the problem. We're not going on with mainstream thinking. We're our position, brethren, be honest, our position's in the minority right now. Our position's not in the majority. If it wasn't, we wouldn't even be talking about what I just talked about. Brethren, what we need to understand is to live godly is not only needful because it's acceptable to God, it's the best life to live. It's the best life to live because it's the best chance of influencing others to live that way too. And so does God ask too much that I don't smoke, that I don't drink, that I don't act immoral, that I don't act ungodly, that I don't act in the world? Does God ask too much when he tells me I need not live that way? Who can imagine that God's asking too much for us not to live that way? So let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Does the Lord ask too much? It depends on whether you believe that the conditions are warranted by what you gain in return. This is really where the rubber meets the road. The reason that some people say the Lord asks too much is because they're not willing to pay the price of discipleship. I have never tried to hide from a new convert that there is a price to be a disciple of Christ. It's more than going in the water. It's more than just obeying the gospel. It's a lifestyle. It's a profession. It's a way of life. And you've got to live it for the rest of your days on this earth. Now, brethren, we should never hide that from people that we convert. We need to tell them that. Do they comprehend what all that means? Probably not. But we can help them by teaching them, guiding them, and helping them. Now, brethren, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, is the Lord asking too much out of you? Is he asking too much of what he requires of you to make the initial step, to submit your life to him, to reject the world, to reject Satan, turn your back on the world, and to turn your eyes towards the cross and to what God can give you if you'll be one of his? Hearing the word of God produces faith in your life, but that faith is meaningless if it does not motivate you to do something. Faith must be active. And the active faith of an obedient believer is one that will turn his back on sin and repent. Repentance is a change of heart that results in a change of conduct. Then you must confess Christ. And what that confession is, brethren and ladies and gentlemen, it is a statement of allegiance. It means that you're no longer going to live your life according to your will. You're going to submit your life to the Lord. He's going to be your master, and you're going to be his servant, and you're going to live your life. And the Hebrews 10 says that we live our life in a way that we profess that confession. That we profess that confession in our life by submitting our lives to him. And then you're baptized into Christ, not because of some power in the water. This water is no different. Well, maybe a little. There's some chemicals in it. But it's just water, and there's no power in the water. The power is in obedience to God's plan. God's plan says that his contacts the blood of Christ. And the reason that you're changed when you come out, in Romans 6, it says you arise to walk. And the reason that you're different is not because you're wet. The reason that you're different is because you've contacted the blood of Christ. And now the condemnation and guilt of your sin, you no longer bear it. God took that for you when he went to the cross. And you've accepted his terms. But I'd be less than honest with every one of you this morning if I did not tell you that that's just the beginning of the race. That's just the beginning of our journey. And much has to do with how we live the rest of our life here on earth. The world's not going to help you. Society's not going to help you. The only one that can help you win this race is God. But you're going to have to do it his way. And you're going to have to do it on his terms. And there is no other way. Now, I know to many in the world that is very narrow. That seems very difficult. But remember the words of Jesus as we close this morning. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a path that is straight and narrow that leads to life. There is a path that is wide and broad that many travel, but the end is their destruction. Which do you choose? Which do you want? You have this opportunity as together we stand and we sing.